Spirit, we welcome you here this morning, and I pray now that you be a guide for Shannon as she shares the message. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Ah, I trust in you, God. I thank you for your presence here with us. Where two or more are gathered, you said you're in our midst. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in each of us. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to manifest in this room this morning. Change the atmosphere. It's already glorious to you, God. Move in this atmosphere, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you're the God that heals. You're the God that comforts. You're the God who brings peace in the midst of storms. You're the God that loves us so deeply, so widely, so highly, so widthly, that we can't even get to the edges of those boundaries of your love. There is no edge. We are loved, and you delight in us. And we rejoice in all that we have through our beautiful Savior, Jesus. And it has been sung, it's all about you, Jesus. That was taught this morning, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, and we honor you, lift you high. And we say thank you. Thank you, Papa, for your love for us. That we can call you Abba, Papa, Daddy. And that we have been adopted into your kingdom, into your family. As already has been prayed, we ask that the word that's shared this morning be from your lips to their ears and hearts, our ears and hearts. That anything that's of me be set aside so that we can only hear what you have. And we thank you for your glorious word. In the name of our loving, precious, powerful Savior, Jesus. Amen. How many of you know that God is not a distant God? Papa, Daddy, gathers us close. This morning, under grace, living freely and lightly. Last week when we were looking at grace, we talked about that, are you worn out, tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? We took it from the Message Bible, where Jesus is asking us, what's going on in your life? Thank you. I can see out the window. The birds are flying right now. Anyway, and so we have this wonderful grace of God. It is God's ability, his work in us, his presence in us, that we've been talking about. And Jesus said, if you're tired, worn, burnt out on religion, come to me and I will give you a real rest. He says, come and learn from me and you will learn to live freely and lightly in the unforced rhythms of grace. We want to move on from there, not move on, but add to that. I'm going to say it's not a moving on, it's an adding on or coming to understanding, being under grace. So the grace, another word for grace is favor, but if you go to the Strong's Concordance, whether you say favor or grace, this is what it means, it's charis. It means goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Of a merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence upon souls. It turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles in them to the exercise of Christian virtues. That's grace. And here's what John Piper, he kind of summed it up in this statement. It's an influence or a force or a power or an acting of God that works in us to change our capacities for work, for suffering, and for obedience. If you were with Crystal, shared this morning, how many of you know the story of Daniel? Or several stories of Daniel that are in there. Sometimes stuff happens, and it's not your fault. It's somebody, you know what I mean? You're standing up for God, and somebody comes against you. Stuff happens. And God gives us the capacity in those sufferings to bear up under it. And we looked at that last week from 1 Corinthians, the idea that in this world we have temptation. It could also be trials. It all can also be described as testings. So whether you're tempted or whether you're under trial because life is just hard for whatever's going on, circumstances going on, you feel like you're being, it doesn't matter, all of those things, it says God is able to make a way out for you. You're not going to get into anything you cannot get out of. God is going to make a way out. And we looked at that, we kind of broke down that understanding of the way out as being, it comes under you. The grace of God kind of comes under you like being on an inner tube floating down the river. And you just sit back and rest in his grace, and he brings the way out. You flow with the current of the Spirit guiding you to a way out. And that way, in him, we can bear up under. So, what happens with grace? Well, one of the things that happens, or we could call it, what is due to grace? What happens in our life? We come into a spiritual condition of one who is being governed by the divine power of God's grace. Don't you love that? What happens with that is then there's benefits. How many of you know the benefits? Yes, we like the benefits. There is gifts. Grace is a gift. Don't have to earn it. There's benefits, and also along with that, there's bounty. They ain't just little benefits. It's bountiful. This is a God, you know, not this is a God like some other. This is our God, Papa God, Father God, who, I'm just going to call it this way, buries us in benefits. You know, so many that we're just buried in the good things. And what happens to us when we receive this grace, when we come under and move in the condition of being one governed by the power of divine grace, when we receive these benefits and the bounties and the gifts? Changes our heart to a place where hopefully you're thankful. And we come back. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. And I will enter his courts with grace. And we've been doing that this morning. We came in this morning thanking God and praising God for all the benefits that we have through the finished work of Jesus. I'm going to move on to this scripture here from Romans 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say that with me, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, Jesus. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You're standing in the grace of God. That's amazing. Oh, man. I may not have the right words for all of this morning, but don't you feel how amazing that is? Don't you sense in your being, oh my goodness? When we take a moment to just think about, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through Jesus. Remember the angel sang when at his birth? Through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And again, Jesus is the center of it all. Well, let's look at the word justified through faith. It means rendered righteousness, innocent, faultless, guiltless. How many of you can sit here this morning and say, Yep, that's me. I'm innocent, faultless, and guiltless. I'm righteousness of God. I can say it. Do you believe it? I believe it. And if you don't believe it, does God lie? He does not lie. This is what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection did for you and I. The blood of Jesus has done something. And to say anything different, well, you're ignoring what he did. Are you going to stand before? No, I'm not going to go there because that's just, you know, pushing a little guilt at you. Don't want to do that. Justified through faith. Okay, we're going to look at that a little more in a minute, but I want you to think about, so what makes you justified and what is your evidence of that, that you're justified? Come on, there's the court. Where's your evidence? Have you looked at Jesus' hands? Have you looked at his feet? Did you look at his side? Do you see the scars on his forehead from the crown of thorns? There's your evidence. Stripes on his back. There's your evidence. When you just say to yourself, I am guilty, faulted, and I'm certainly not innocent, you need to take another look and you need to come up with the evidence of Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. And here's the thing. When you've got that proof in your hands, when you're walking out of the courts that would want to accuse you, or out from where those who want to accuse you, with the evidence that say, Jesus paid it all. I'm free. That's what we can do. We can walk out and say, I'm living freely and I'm living lightly because my burdens are gone. My sin is forgiven. I am a new creation. This is the work of the Lord. It's not the work of you. I think I have the scripture here. To live under grace. This is our key scripture for this morning. Is for sin shall no longer have master. Let me try it again. Be your master because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. What does it say there? Is sin your master? Then why are you talking about him? Why are you giving him power or it power? Because you are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. You are under what God did, God's ability, God's power, God's strength, God's idea. You know, we don't want to discredit the law of God. God brought the laws forward to come alongside man. Do you know that the law was not God's main agenda? Grace was. It was always God's main agenda, grace. Let's take a look at this here. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Oh my goodness. You know what? How many of you have ever raised children? How many of you remember coming and saying to them, nope, don't do that. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Nope, nope, no playing with knives. They're not toys. Nope, you can't drink out of the toilet like the dog. Nope, you don't do that. So were you coming along to be controlling? Or were you coming alongside them and teaching them the don'ts to protect them? And the guardian, the law, came alongside to protect us, to help us understand. When we read through the Ten Commandments, it's not about you better get it right, because it's about this is what will help you live and live well. We don't live under the law and fulfill the law. In fact, one of the things about the law back then was, can you keep it? And if you don't, you know, it's not going to go well for you. And guess what people found out? They couldn't keep it. And that was exactly the intention of the law. God is our loving Father, and the law our guardian at that time. And what did the law point to? Jesus, the need of a salvation, of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, there is not one righteous, not even one. Now, when we look, and I'm not going to say I've got an exhaustive understanding of this, but I see that there's kind of three kinds of people in the world. There's the non-believer, that whether they call themselves an atheist or whether they just, you know, well, God maybe, you know, that kind of person. And they live life under their own set of rules, laws, whatever, their own thing. And then there's the person that looks at themselves and says, you know what? I'm good. I'm okay. I'm not that bad. You know, I try to do good. I even, you know, try to be kind to everyone. You know, I help out at the food bank and you make my donations to, you know, different things. And I don't break the law. You know? And I'm sure the good I've done will outweigh the bad I've done. So I think I'll get into heaven. And those people are what we call self-righteous or works righteous. And then there's the one who recognizes that they're a sinner. they've tried, but nothing is going to work. And you know what? They just recognize, I cannot help myself. I need a Savior. And they can be from any one of those places, but they come to that understanding of, I can't do it. And it's at that point that they come, and I'm hoping all of us here have been at that place where we're accepting and believing what Jesus did, that he's the one who recognized the sins in our life, or that we recognize that the sins of our life is he's the one who paid for it. He did it. He's the Savior, the salvation. And then we look at that and we are called people that are faith righteous. It's not about us. Now I'm going to do a little illustration here, so I'll just, you know, warn you about the splash zone. I'm hoping that won't happen. So forgive me as I kind of put things in place here. The danger zone. I'm going to do this way. I think I have some chocolate cookie crumbs here. There we go. Oops, a little splash over. So we look at this little jar here. We'll just say the jar is our body, and we're full of soul, our life. God breathed life into us. We have life here. And we may look at it and say, well, you know what? It's not too bad. It's kind of got a nice pink color. It's a little red. Yeah, there's a few floaties, but oh. And then, so that's that. Let's call this the law of God, the guardian. The spatula has not come, we can call it the spanking spoon. How many of you, never mind. But you see, the law had its purpose. And it was to come in and do this. To make us recognize. Paul said, had it not been for the law, I wouldn't even know what covetousness was. Yeah. Sometimes we don't even recognize the crud, the sin, the whatever. And we see this, and it's kind of, anybody want a drink? Yeah. And then we come to Jesus. And he doesn't drop bleach in there and just kind of clean that up. He does this. Excuse me, I am going to use the spatula. I might need to do that again. If I don't get this perfect, remember, it's Jesus who gets you clean. He cleans us out. And he fills us. Oop. I apologize, I wasn't over the buck or the jar. That's okay. Yeah, we'll just let it run into the bag and hopefully... And again, it's a good illustration to think about this. That imagine this bucket continuing. And we talked about that. Remember, we were talking about the open heaven over us? And they did something like this before. And he fills us afresh. Now, here's the thing. I'm putting the lid on, but I'm going to use it for another bit of different. Is enemy can't come at you. Your sins can't come at you. They're not going in. They might land on the outside of you. Jesus says it's no longer sin in, it's no longer me who sins, but sin in me. Or this thing. We might get a little goop on the side from the walking in the earth, walking in the world. Do you remember Jesus washing his disciples' feet? And he gets to Peter. Peter says, no, don't wash my head. He says, don't wash my feet, you shouldn't do that. And he says, if I don't wash you, you have nothing to do with me. Then he says, wash everything. And then Jesus says this, you're already clean. You just need to wipe the thing by the word of God. Just wipe the stuff off. How many of you are glad this is what you look like? Even though you don't feel like it, if you're a believer in Jesus, this is what he's done. You are clean. I love this. These are my favorite scriptures. Oh, I forgot to put my pickle jar up. It's a pickle jar if you didn't notice. Isaiah. We've already done these scriptures last week, but Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Why? Because you've done something? No, because of Jesus. 1 John. Sorry. I guess I will use this. Sorry. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1:5, it says, to him, that's Jesus, who loved us and has washed us from sins in his own blood. We know that across. Wow. We have this amazing thing that has happened through Jesus, this grace of God that has worked this for each of us. That amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Come take a look at that if you want to. Yeah. Who saved a wretch like me. God's ability, his power, his strength, working in you and me, constantly reminding us this is where we are. I'm going to take that off for just a minute. That flow. If I was just to sit, let that bucket, remember? Just imagine it's still flowing, constantly and overflowing. What we have is so wonderful. So what does it mean when we look at the scripture that says, not only are we justified, but we live under grace? What does it mean to live under grace? Well, let's see, did I put this one up there? I don't think I did, so... John 7:38 says this, whoever believes in me, As the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. This is not just to stay here. It's a constant flow in and out. Now, here's a question for you. Do you believe that God has the power to do what he has promised, what he has said? Okay, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you believe that, put up your hand. If you believe that, put up your hand. Okay, remember you put up your hand. Okay, we're going to take a look at Abraham in Romans. This is Paul. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said, so shall your offspring be. And of course, he's talking to the sands on the shore. Count them if you can, or the stars in the sky. That's how many your offspring will be. Moving back to verse 19. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So what did he do? He was looking at the situation. He recognized in his own strength and their strength, it was hopeless. It was hopeless. But, it says, goes on, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Why was he strengthened in his faith? My body's as good as dead. It's hopeless. Sarah's womb. Nope, not going to happen. Why was his faith strengthened? Because he knew who God was. He believed him. Yeah. This isn't about me anymore. It's about him. It's about him. And gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. You just put up your hand. You said God has the power to do what he promised. Okay? And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Goes on, verse 30 or 23. The word, it is credited to him, were written not for him alone, but for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Did you hear that? Did you get that? You have the faith of Abraham. Did you think about that? You are able to declare and say the same thing that Abraham said. I believe God has the power to do what he said he does. Praise God. So when we look at this jar and we think about, well, I'm not innocent, I'm not guilt-free, I'm not righteous or anything like that, righteous. God, is he able to do it? Yes. And did he do it?
Yes.
And did he do it in you?
Yes.
Yes, he did. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, again, where you've come to that place where you humbly come before the God and say, I can't do this. I can't change myself, but you can. What Jesus did. God's great grace and favor, that divine influence that's upon your heart. Do you know what? The enemy cannot overpower it. Can he take away God's power? No. Can the enemy overturn God's power or what he's done?
No.
And we can stand in that. Now, I'm going to talk about something a little different, or about it's the same thing. The enemy can't do anything to change. He hasn't got the power to change this. He hasn't got the ability in any way. This is God's grace, his work, his ability in you. And that flow of grace comes to us out of heaven, the open heavens over us, that pouring out over us. But you know what we can do? We can block it. We can frustrate that grace, put it that way. Now you might say, okay, how can that happen? Well, one of the things that can happen is that we can get into what I call, or what the world would call today, believers would call, greasy grace. We have the grace of God, but we've got greasy grace. You can say this: I'm saved by Jesus. He did it. Doesn't matter past, present, or future. My sins are taken care of. I can keep on sinning because of grace. That's greasy grace. Now, I want to tell you something. When you do have a fall, when you do have a slip, there is hope for you. But it is not to live in that which you once were lived. I mean, why would you want to? So let's look at, move on maybe, to the next scripture here. Oops. From Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. It should be, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? If we think we can live on and do as we once did and live as we once were, we don't get how destructive sin is. You don't want to be missing it. It was killing you. How can you live it any longer? It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And you know what else has happened? He's placed his Holy Spirit in you. You have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit, not the law, stirs up? Sorry, splash them. He stirs up the flames of passion towards God. He fans them into flame. He gives us gifts. He empowers us. And he fills us with the love of God and sound judgment, according to 2 Timothy. Here's what else frustrates grace: trying to earn or work for favor with God. Yep, it's performance. And it's based in work righteousness. Whoops, let me get that up there. And self-righteousness. Let's put up, I'll read the scripture to you. Sorry, I thought I put it in there. Romans 11:6 from the Amplified says, but if it is by grace, his merit, favor, and graciousness, it is no longer conditioned on work, conditioned on works or anything men have done. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would be meaningless. You're going to try to work for it, there's no grace. You're trying to earn it through your own strength, through your own abilities. Moving on, number 3. What frustrates grace or blocks grace is when you're full of shame. Therefore, there is
no condemnation.
Oh, that, yeah, thank you. I want to hear it, folks. Therefore, there is now
no condemnation
for those who are in Christ. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word. When you're full of shame, okay, that means you're sin conscious. That's right. And you don't receive the grace that has freely come to you. And you keep beating yourself up and you close off the lid and not receive what's been done. It's been done, but you're just not receiving the flow. Now, shame has two faces, and I didn't put all this information up there. First is, it tries to justify sin. Well, if this hadn't happened, or if so-and-so had just done or not done that, and we start blaming. So shame tries to justify sin, and it usually comes by blaming. Just go back to the garden. A little bit of Adam and Eve there. And shame can also look like pride. The second face of shame is self-condemnation, where you keep disqualifying yourself. I'm just not good enough. I can't seem to do it right. I'm nothing like a Christian should be. And that's shame too. So you start talking that stuff, but this, you're not looking at this and what he's done. You've closed off that flow from him to us. And the last one there is fearful. You're worried, you're stressed, you're anxious. And you know what that ends up leading to? A type of performance. You try harder. Try to get something to happen. And when you look at all of these together, you begin to see they have something in common. And they are all focused on self. They're all self-occupied. They're not, when we're in like that, we're not humbly coming before our God. It says we can come before his throne of grace in our time of need. We're not doing that. We come to our wonderful Savior. And we remember that his grace is abundant. And we humbly come and say, look, I can't do it and never could do it. Why am I trying to do it? Why am I focusing here? Come to me, Jesus said. Right? All you who are burnt out, worn out in all your self-efforts. We remember the abundant grace that we have through God. That we live under it and allow him to flow and pour into us his grace, his ability, his constant flow of his goodness and his mercy and his justice and mostly his love. And then what happens, we read that, we said we become rivers of living water ourselves. This container can't contain it, it just flows over and flows out. Humbly coming before our God, remembering the finished work of Jesus and resting in his work, not yours. There's something in when you're kind of studying the scriptures, and that is the law of first mentions. And the first time grace is mentioned is way back in Genesis 6. And a neat little old guy called Noah. But Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of God. Do you know what Noah's name is? Means, I should say? Rest. Rest. Well, I've got rest. I found rest. So Noah found rest, found grace in the eyes of God, found favor in the eyes of God. Right at the beginning, rest and grace came together. Comfort is a good one. When you rest, you feel comfortable and comfort and at peace, right? We rest in the finished work of Jesus, who said, come to me, all you who are weary. And as the Message Bible puts it, and I'll show you how to take a real rest. Folks, we have it so good in Jesus. We can rest in this finished work. We need to remember what he has done. Whether we feel like it or not, got to remember he did this, not you. And we can't understand sometimes with this gray matter here. We can't comprehend, but it says, I'm not going to rest on my own understanding because God, who is bigger, greater, who created all things, said so, and I don't know it all, but he does. And he's loving, and he's forgiving, and he is passionate towards each and every one of us. So passionate he was willing to let his own son, Jesus, come and die that horrible death for us. So I encourage you again to look at the idea of resting in the finished work of Jesus. When the sins of the day try and stick to you, let his word wash it off like Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Let him refill and refresh you. Humble yourself and come before your God and let his grace, his unmerited favor, pour over you and within you, lifting you up, and lift up your hands and your face to the heavens and let it flow. Let it flow. Receive. Don't put the lid on. take it off and receive all that he has for you. And it's a never-ending flow. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand up? Oops, let me just do this. Remember, you've got grace under you and you've got grace over you. And because we know that, we can live freely and lightly. Don't take on anything that you're not supposed to. Take it to the cross, because he bore it all up for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you and thank you and thank you again and again for your goodness to us. Father, that we would be set free from all our sin and shame, from the condemnation of it all, that Jesus bore it all on the cross for us. And as we humbly come before our Lord and Savior, bowing before him and saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did, what you've done, and how you keep bringing the revelation of that unending flow of your grace towards us, that we can live lightly and freely. And we can keep coming to you. Thank you, Lord. Bless us as we go into this week. Give us opportunity to share this good news with those who haven't heard or need to hear. We want to have those rivers of living water flowing from us out to others. And now, Lord, as we gather to have a meal together, we ask again that your blessing be on the abundance you have provided for us. We thank you for the hands that took what you gave and prepared something wonderful to eat. And Lord, we also ask that our conversation be encouraging, uplifting, and glorifying to you. And we ask this in the precious name of our beautiful Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen and amen.